Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Talking about John the Baptist going in the spirit and power, and that's of Elijah, the way it's translated. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. God in heaven, Father, I know you're on the throne. There's no emergency in your session. You have things in control, and the plan is proceeding that leads us to the return of Christ. God, I pray that I would have that same confidence and same peace in the midst of whatever life brings, that you're in control, and that if I would trust and acknowledge you, you'd direct my paths. God, I pray that we would have the spirit of just as they were comparing people to Elijah, that we would have the spirit of a great church, Lord. And I pray that the spirit of soul winning, the spirit of servanthood, and the spirit of welcoming would not change, that we're in a different place. Lord, help us to be concerned about that. Help us to have a concerted effort that we would reach out and not become our own agenda. Father, I pray that you'd have mercy. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd keep us on mission to accomplish the Great Commission before you come back. Thank you for entrusting us with so many little souls that have been in this building the last 4 weeks. God, I thank you for the people that you've brought together, all different walks of life, all different areas of the region. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us to help others find Jesus, to help others know Jesus, and help others grow in Jesus, whether by triumph or by trial, that we would all grow in our faith and be able to be pliable and usable in your hands. I just ask for wisdom tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been speaking on the subject of Elijah off and on these last couple months. A few different speakers and guest speakers, and always thankful to have some of our missionaries as they come through and give some reports and give some updates. And Dr. Chelly was a blessing last week, and of course Rick Corum a couple weeks before that. And it's good to share the pulpit for me, because sometimes I think that you might get dull of hearing what I got to say, amen, and bring some curveballs and bring some different, maybe they're the fastball and I'm the curveball, I don't know, but it's a blessing to have those other men of God come through and give us a little bit of different diet with the Word of God. In this passage here, I want you to know that people understood and still remembered Elijah from hundreds of years before. The legacy and the influence that Elijah had on the nation of Israel was not just while he was alive. Here, as John the Baptist is getting ready to be born, and it's relayed to his father what John's going to be like, he compares him to Elijah. Zacharias didn't say, "Who's he going to be like? Who's that Elijah guy?" It wasn't someone that he did not know. It was someone that he was familiar with. As the power and the spirit of Elijah was, I'm sure, talked about and studied about, and even probably a little bit of mystique about, where's he at? He went up in a chariot of fire. We haven't seen him. And yet they had a prophecy that they were going to see him before the end days. The legacy of Elijah. Boy, wouldn't it be something if some of the newer churches or other churches would say, "Hey, we need to be like that church and what they're doing to reach people. Hey, we need to be like that ministry and make sure that we please God in that way." What a attribute would it be for someone to say, "Wow, boy, we haven't seen a church member like that since so and so, and they were such a wonderful person in the church." Now you have some long-lasting influence of your testimony and your footprints to the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah had that. The legacy that he left did not just end with Elisha. Here, hundreds of years later, Zacharias is notified about his son and that John would go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah was one that Elisha requested, didn't he? He said, "I want a double portion of that spirit. I want my life to mimic and to mirror the life of Elijah. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if your kids said, I want to be a Christian just like my mom or my dad. Or somebody said, hey, I want to serve the Lord just like so-and-so did. There's a compliment, and not that we would accept any praise to take away from the Lord, but that we would have some legacy of submission and use by God so that others could say, hey, that's the path. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That there's some living examples of what to do or what to take part in. I picked up a few sayings from different people, and not that the people are infallible that I picked them up, but I like the one that says that shepherds don't bear sheep, sheep bear sheep. And as far as multiplication, if a church is going to really grow, it's going to be from the sheep, not just the shepherd. Now, the shepherd should be a sheep if he's a real shepherd, but there should be some other sheep that are reproducing and multiplying and leading people to Christ than just a shepherd going out and finding the lost sheep. I've grabbed a hold of some of those things. Brother McInerney used to always say, if the Lord shut off the fountain of blessings, I would not be able to complain of not being blessed enough already. I appreciate some of the things that the men of God have went on before me and taught me, and I want to mimic some of their ways. This is Elijah. There was a respect or a recognition of what his ministry was like, and that others would love to mimic it. The spirit of Elijah. I was just mentioning, but I hope that when people come into this building, that they feel just as welcome as when they came in the old barn on 404 South Oak Street. I was walking by this morning, and one of the folks from another church that we'd met before, she was walking out, and I said, hey, the building looks great. She said, what do you think about that color? I said, reminds me of home. Back red again. We can't get rid of the red paint around here. And I was just teasing with her, but in all seriousness, that building was not the reason why people came to church. So it scared some people off before they ever got here, Kevin Wade, right, and different ones. But I hope that the spirit of being just the down home and welcoming would come along with us over here. And one of the families that came 3 weeks ago, they've been back the last two Sundays, and somebody, one of their family members told me they just felt so welcomed and loved to be in the presence and stayed for Sunday school this morning. Praise the Lord. We have to long for that and know what we're looking for if we're going to be able to live it out. Make sure that you're being a part of welcoming someone to Bible Baptist Church. You can come in and sit in your seat and do your hour and get your power and go right on out and still be sour. Or you can come in and look for somebody to be a blessing. Look for someone to introduce yourself to and, hey, can I pray for you? Or what? Who are you? I just wanted to introduce myself. You can do that and be one of the reasons that somebody might want to come back to Bible Baptist Church. I'm not accusing us. I'm just saying that spirit of Elijah or that spirit in a church is sensed from people. And it doesn't, God has to do it, but he does it when we're submissive and want to be active in that process. I've said it before, but old gentleman from North Carolina with a Legacy 5 and came to Wilmington one day, and they were there early, and I was in the back, and he said, oh, we're going to have church tonight. I felt it when we drove in the parking lot. I could sense the spirit here. And I said, really? He said, oh, when we pulled in the parking lot, brother, I could tell we're going to have church tonight. Now, he might have just been a gospel-singing grandpa and knew what to say, but he used to be a pastor, and he said, I just can tell this is something here. And there was something there. There was something there that would endear and draw people. And I remember folks would say, I just never felt like it was a big church. 1,100 in attendance on some Sunday mornings. I just never felt like it was a big church. Just felt like everybody was family and friendly and down home. That happens when folks intentionally make that spirit happen. So do that. Pray for the Spirit. Push for the Spirit. Be familiar with the spirit of Elijah. Then it says the power of Elijah. Look at verse 17. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Some of the study that we did on Elijah, he was able to turn captains around as they came to get him and they bowed on their knees. Kings realized that their soldiers were listening to a different man when Elijah came into the presence of them. Elijah had power as he was bold in front of the prophets of Baal and would not back down from the contest. Elijah had an edge to him, called Elisha and said, "Leave it all behind. Come on, you come follow me." There was just something about him that exuded some of that power. And John the Baptist, I don't know of any miracles, no parting of the water, no being carried up to heaven. In fact, John got beheaded in jail. Yeah. But boy, he had a ministry of turning people to the Lord. Yeah, folks came all over the region to the baptism of John. And then when they came, he made them repent even more. Who warned you to come? You vipers, you generation of snakes, and you need to repent and show works meet for repentance before I'm going to baptize you. Now, that's a crowd getter right there when you turn them away. They just said too many. John the Baptist was going to have the ministry and the power of Elijah. I mentioned today that we have to expect God to do some things. And he likes to work with the foolish and the weak of this world. But boy, wouldn't you like to see some power of God? I'm just so thankful. One of the first guys that got saved in our ministry at Tri-County Jail, he's been in prison 10 years. He called me and he said, I got a job. I'm doing great. I can't wait to get my license. I want to come see everybody. And one of the family members said, "I don't know, but there's something different about him." And I said, "There has been for the last 10 years. Has been for the last 10 years. And if there's something different, it'll start showing up in other people's eyes and ears as well." Listen, I need some power of God, some submission, some forgiveness, some forbearance, some forsaking of sin. There ought to be some evidence of the power of God in the ministries of a church that's putting the Bible and putting God first. Hey, let's pray for that. Lord, would you show some power in the midst of our people? Would you show some testimony and some truth that would get others' attention that something is going on in the church house? In Luke 1, John the Baptist would go with the Spirit and the power of Elijah. Let me take you now to the word of Elijah. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Elijah's gone. He's not dead, but his story has ended as far as his earthly presence. The chariot came down, and Elijah went up. 2 Kings chapter 9 is after Elisha is ministering. And we'll get to Elisha sometime if we continue this, but 2 Kings chapter 9, look at verse number 36. I guess we ought to start in verse 30 so you can see what we're talking about. Look at verse 30. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it." Remember Jezebel, the wife of Ahab? "And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, 'Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.'" They threw her out the window, but they thought, "We ought to bury her. We ought to at least give her a burial." Verse 35, "They went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel.'" Elijah said that before he passed. Well, wouldn't you like to hear Elijah preach? I mean, just he was just really, really calm and really, really a comforting preacher. Jezebel, I'm going to tell you what the Lord said. You're going to be eat up by dogs and nothing's going to be left of you. I mean, he was not sugarcoating anything when it came to the word of the Lord. And even after he left, his word still had power. It was going to be fulfilled. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. Obviously, it wasn't just Elijah's word. It was the word of God. And anybody that handles the word of God correctly can be just as confident as Elijah was about the prophecy of Jezebel when you quote what God says from his word. Can you imagine? The dogs are going to... How in the world are you going to know how somebody dies and dogs are going to eat their flesh? A queen? What would possibly happen that Jezebel would die and be eaten by dogs? Well, there's going to be a couple eunuchs, and they see her putting makeup on her face and plaiting up her hair. And then when Jehu walks by, they just happen to hear, and he says, "Who's on my... Throw her out." Okay, let's throw her out the window. And how would Elijah know that's how that lady's going to die? Because the word of the Lord is always true. You mean there's going to be a day when we're going to be walking along the street, and all of a sudden there's going to be a trumpet sound, and you're going to blink your eye, and all of a sudden you're going to be in heaven, and no, everyone else is going to be left behind, and the whole world's not going to know what's going on, and they're going to believe a lie? You really think that's going to happen? The word of the Lord says so. So if Jezebel be eaten by dogs, I'm going to fly like an eagle. Amen. I almost said fly like a hog, but that didn't work out there. Cincinnati has flying pigs, by the way. But there was a bald eagle flying over the pond this afternoon, and the birds were like, I thought, birds, don't mess with that eagle. He's going to eat you. I mean, just circling around, I thought he was going to catch a bass or a fish out of the pond. And the bald eagle just flying around for about 10 minutes out here. It was amazing. No, we didn't take a picture. We were praying and doing business in there. But anyway, it was fine. It was fine. The word of the Lord is true. No matter how surreal or unreal it seems when you read it. You really believe Jonah got, swallowed and puked up and went to preach what he should after the first time? Amen. Believe it. You really believe there's a pillar of salt that was a lake? Yes. Yes. You really believe the earth opened up and swallowed people? I do. You really believe somebody rose from the dead? Elijah's word had power beyond his life because it wasn't his word. It was the word of the Lord. Friend, Bible believer, you ought to just take it for what it is and trust it no matter what anyone else says. The world's tried to science around it, tried to shame you from it, tried to remove it out of your... I mean, all these things. Sorry, this is what the Bible says and I believe it. I don't care how out of touch I get with you, I'm going to try to be in touch with this. The word of the Lord. The spirit of Elijah. The power of Elijah. The word of Elijah. Look at Malachi chapter 4. If you want the references to Elijah giving those prophecies, they're in 1 Kings 21. But let's skip that and go to Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The end of the Old Testament gives us a prophecy that Elijah would sometime come again on this earth. When John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah and then began to minister, the scribes and the Pharisees sent people unto him saying, "Are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah?" They were wondering if John was that person in the book of John chapter 1. It gives us that account. In fact, let's turn there and just look at John chapter 1, verse 19. Because even the unbelievers about Jesus knew what the prophets had foretold, that Elijah was going to come back. And I'm sure it probably made theological sense because he never died. He's went up in a chariot. I don't know the whereabouts and the details of what he was doing or all the, I just don't know. It's a mystery to me. But it's interesting that even those that did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah were looking for Elijah to come. John chapter 1, look at verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elijah?" Elias, it's Elijah. And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither the prophet?" John answered him, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's just keep on going. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Amazing that some of the most mighty spiritual warriors of the Bible, John the Baptist, Paul, Elijah, but when it comes in comparison or in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they bow very quickly, don't they? They recognize the authority of the one and only, and they have no problem relinquishing wherever they are to give full preeminence to Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Boy, if you don't have that spirit of relinquishing your throne or your importance to Jesus, you need to take a note from John the Baptist. Hey, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe latchets. John, you've got the power of Elijah. You've got the prophecy that you're going to be like Elijah. Elijah's known for hundreds of years and caused it not to rain for 3.5 years just by praying. No, I'm nothing compared to Jesus. He must increase and I must. Wow. What a picture of the attitude and the recognition that we should have in the presence of the Almighty. I know we live here, we get used to life down here, and sometimes it gets into a routine of this is what life is. Oh, friend, the power of Jesus ought to just overshadow everything that we're a part of. It ought to be overwhelming and overcoming for anything we're dealing with. John the Baptist had no problem taking a sidestep from even the prowess and the platform that he was given to point to Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Boy, that's quite a comparison to mistake Jesus for John the Baptist. John must have been quite the man of God for someone to unknowingly think Jesus might be John the Baptist. Then it says, some Elijah. Some people thought Jesus was Elijah come back. Unknowing or unbelieving yet, but knew there was something supernatural and something special about Jesus that they said, well, maybe he's John the Baptist, maybe he's Elijah. The parallel of Elijah, when someone mistakes you, Jesus, for being Elijah or John the Baptist, might tell us a lot about Elijah and John the Baptist's life. Then go to Matthew 17, verse number 10. The Mount of Transfiguration is Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Peter, James, and John, Jesus took them into a mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. And verse 3, Moses and Elijah are talking with him. Interesting that those two are found again on the surface of the earth. Verse 4, Peter said, "It's good for us here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I would think Elijah says, "Peter, don't go there. Please don't even go there," as Elijah would have also been quickly to, turn the attention to Jesus. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Elijah didn't have to do the rebuking. God Almighty did. And a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Moses and Elijah are great, but they are nothing in the comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do a character study, I'm just always a little bit hesitant because the greatest character of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't talk about Jesus, there's probably something missing in a sermon that we have. I was asked to do a funeral Friday night for John Burchett's extended family. And a young person, 36 years old, mother of 3, overdosed, and her life has ended. And I preached a little bit there, and one of their family members had been in ministry for years, and a sweet spirit, obviously different doctrine, and that's okay. And she had gave a story of how the young lady had been in church and had raised her hands in praise before and with Jesus and knew that she had called upon the Lord. And after the service, she said, "I really appreciate you using the name of Jesus so many times today." You know, Jesus is, it's his story. He's the all-star. He is the main character. He is the motivation. He is the Word of God. And for Elijah and Moses, there's things we can learn from them and all these characters. There's things we can learn from one another. Good and bad, and jokes not to tell and jokes to tell. Amen. There's all those things. But the voice came from heaven and said, "Hear him, hear Jesus." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Well, I wonder if they hadn't overestimated Elijah and Moses, maybe they'd have got to stay a little longer. But verse 8 and 9, they're gone. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. If they would have received John the Baptist, Jesus said in another place that the kingdom would have been able to come. that he would have fulfilled Elijah's prophecy. And as they beheaded John the Baptist, when Elijah does come, they're going to do away with him, and they're going to rejoice when their dead bodies are in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. That's what the Bible says. The whole world will rejoice when the prophet is killed. I know that as a preacher, I want to be liked by people. I have that personality. I didn't ask for it, but I know that that's just me. But I would say if we're really doing what we should be doing, there probably ought to be some people that hate us and despise us and can't wait to get rid of us. And when the rapture happens, maybe rejoice that all of those troublemakers are gone. Not that you should go looking for trouble, but there is going to be some darkness in this world before Jesus comes. They will not mourn at all when Elijah comes back and finishes his preaching. They'll be glad when he's done. And I know I've been in some services where I couldn't wait for the preacher to get done so I could leave and go on and do my own thing. And if you're that person now, I'm going to preach 5 minutes longer just because I'm honored, okay? But there ought to be some distaste from the wicked when it comes to what you profess and what you possess. I'm not trying to make you hated, but I think that if we would really live for Jesus, there probably would be some of that in our lives. And maybe our culture is more accepting and more respectful, and thank the Lord when that happens. But if not, thank the Lord, I'm still going to line up with Jesus. I still want to have that spirit and power of a man of God. I hope that there's a parallel that others could maybe see Christ in the way you live. And they say, that person's just godly. There's a godly person. Jesus, who do men say that you are? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that Jesus was Elijah. The parallel of Elijah is amazing, that there would be people mistaking Jesus for Elijah. I don't know everything about Elijah's life. I love his sarcasm. I love his stick to it. I love what he taught Elisha, because when the man that had leprosy came to meet Elisha, he sent his servants out to the gate to meet him. Didn't even go meet the captain of the Syrian army. I think he probably got that from Elijah. A little bit of that chip on his shoulder and a little bit of that, whatever you would call it, a confidence, and very close to something else there. But the spirit of Elijah was one that was recognized hundreds of years later. The prophecy of Elijah is still waiting to be fulfilled. And the word of Elijah came to pass even after he was dead, because he was quoting and giving what God had given him. Amen. Line up with the book, friend. Know the book. Share the book. And when you do, you'll know that you're right, even if you can't see the outcome in your lifetime. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the word tonight. I pray that we would have and long for